Man, I'm so glad to be here. I'm not worried one bit about what I've got to do because the long ball hitters were up last night. Charles and Matt, I mean, they're worried about you falling asleep. I'm talking to Matt. I'm going, are you joking? Fall asleep? I didn't even blink. You know, my indicator of a message well taught is somewhere along the way, I sit there and I go, my mouth is gaping wide open, you know? And you know what impresses me? I got to say, Charles, Daniel, your team, is that it's masterful weaving already as I see the messages coming together with who you are. And I go, God is at work. And I think, that's so sweet on it. And it's wonderful to be here. Thank you. And I missed you all last year. And I would have been happy to let my wife move our household. Except years ago, I did that once, and you can never pull it off twice. Just trust me on that. So when Charles called me, I was thrilled that he did, first of all. He said, hey, how about this? How about coming out here again? Yes, is my answer, yes. He knows it. I beg to come out here. He goes, bring the word, true word. Help us to understand it. Trying to make it practical. He goes, the theme is truth. Your topic is going to be the ultimate question. Because there are three great questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where will I spend eternity? The first one, where did I come from? It's a question of origin. It talks about the creator and the created. The third question, where will I spend eternity, is the question of destiny. You cannot leave here till you've wrestled those ones to the ground. I think you showed up with it pretty much. Do not go away without that one answered. And the second one is a question of purpose. So that's what we're here to talk about on that. Now, truth, I'm a simple enough guy. Got a simple faith. Simply believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and that his word is applicable to every aspect of life. That's how simple a guy I am. I got simple pleasures. I love my family. I like flying. I like fishing. I mean, ideally, I'd go fly fishing with my family. But let's take truth to the flying thing, because I know truth in that element. Here's what I know about truth. If you ignore truth in aviation, there is a penalty to pay. Something bad will happen. Maybe something embarrassing. Maybe something where metal is bent. Maybe something where somebody's killed or injured. Take my friend Larry, for instance. And our scriptures, if you happen to be an old fighter pilot, F-16 pilot, we had what the scriptures were referred to as the Dash 1. And in there, in something about that thick, is this one comment, do not exceed 800 knots. Simple enough. It's a warning. It means that something bad could happen. All right. Larry and I have visited about this kind of stuff again. We go, what's that all about? Do you think that's because the canopy might melt? He goes, I don't know. What else could it be? We talked about that. He goes out one day after a fairly mundane flight, and he's coming back over the Gulf, recovering into Florida Panhandle, and from 16,000 feet, he goes, I wonder how true that is. And he puts his big F-220 jet engine up into full afterburner, and he pushes over, and he goes through 500, 600, 700 knots, 800 knots, and guess what happened? Nothing happened. How true is that? 810, 820, nothing. 850, nothing. At 870 knots, 1,392 miles an hour, the heat began to build up, the engine began to expand, and it encountered the outer housing and began to eat it up. And was so successful. Immediately, all of that is a shambles. it's an internal jet engine, so now it begins to tear up the jet. Now, my friend Larry has made mistakes before. He reaches out and he goes, wow, time to execute an exit strategy. He reaches down, he grabs the ejection handle. Because he's just going to bail out. Now, that's where you are today. That's the culture we have demonstrated for you. We have said you can make serious mistakes and there are simple, painless answers. I accidentally married the wrong girl. No sweat. You can have a divorce. There's no stigma anymore. I'm not having a very good job applying the biblical principles to my finances. Take out a loan. I took out a big loan. Now I'm having trouble paying them off. Hey, vote for the right presidential candidate. We'll pay them for you. Student loan. How about that? Got pregnant. What's the easy answer with no stigma? Get an abortion. You've watched my generation demonstrate to you that there are simple, easy, painless choices when you ignore the truth of the scriptures and have a problem. That's where Larry was at. Larry simply pulls the ejection handle and out he comes. Ba-doom. But guess what? He was riding in a jet going almost 1,400 miles an hour. Now he's a little pink, soft person in that same environment, going, wow, look at that. Jet just blew up all around me, but here I am. Boom. Flailing injuries. Arms are broken. Legs are broken. His face, like that. You know? But he's alive. How big a problem is it? You know, there's a truth. He violates the truth. He's going to get beat up a little bit. Let's see. Stewart guys are here. How good are your competitive swimmers with no arms or no legs? That was Larry's spot. So he lands in the Gulf, alive, and drowns. When you I'd have to pause because I can't think about Larry without also thinking about a day in South Korea, sitting in his room, prompted that this is the time to discuss the truth that makes the difference for eternity. I pray somebody else did. Don't miss your opportunity when it comes along. You'll feel bad because you violate the truth of Scripture. You pay the price. Now, we should learn from mistakes, shouldn't we? Don't you love that our buddies make the mistakes that we learn from? You know, I like it that way. You can also learn from the success. And so today, how about we learn from the successes of three people? Ezra, who changed his culture. Paul, who changed his culture. And you. That will change your culture. Let's see what we have here. Wow. Ezra, the book of Ezra, 7:10. All right. Ezra has just come back from a successful journey, going from Babylon to Jerusalem, doing the work of God. So a guy on a journey, doing the work of God, and he is successful. And I like this. Why? Because you go, what did he do right? Because the good hand of his God was upon him. You know what? I looked at that and I go, there's God's hand on a man of God. But there's more. What else do you see up there? What kind of hand? A good hand. What kind of God? his God. Wrestle with that one. Because this is an important part of it. It's not a God. It's not one of the gods. It's his God. That is a truth that you must wrestle with. Is he your God? Is he your Savior? The good hand. I got to tell you, last night, when Matt talks about this idea that God's penalty for sin is what? More sin. I thought, that's interesting. So Romans 1:28, I'm looking at that. It goes, yeah, it turned him over. It turned him over. Another one, it says, he gave him over to what? In verse 28, it says, I mean, what do you think? Who's he give him over to? Guy with the horns? Huh? You know, to the feds? Your mother? You're going to turn you over? I mean, in verse 28, he turns you over to a reprobate mind. I'm thinking about that. I'm going, whose mind is that? Somehow I'm thinking, like, in a little corner of my brain, there is this reprobate area, and the only thing standing between me and that little area of my life is God's hand. And I'm sitting there, I'm trying to get around. I'm going, I know I shouldn't go over there. But after a while, God just says, I'll turn you over. So my thought, as I thought through this, was, how does that happen? And here's what I come up with. Here we see the good hand of God upon him. You want to know how tough it is? God simply removes his hand of blessing. He doesn't hit you with a lightning bolt. He doesn't have to turn you over to some other power until you get beat up and you come rushing back and says, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do it, and they're treating me so much worse than you ever treated me. He just says, hey, the blessings of a good God are coming off. Try that for a while. Because, why? Why do we see Ezra being successful and blessed? There must be a reason. Where do you think we should go? Da-da-da-da! Read this. Read it with me. Now, Ezra had determined in his heart
to study the law of the Lord, obey it, and teach its statutes and ordinances to the people, and to observe them diligently.
Want to know how to grab truth? You want to know how to live truth? Ezra did it. Look at that. I couldn't find a better way to describe the nutshell that you need to stick your life inside of and live. Look what he did. Ezra had determined. He set himself. This isn't like, I committed like my arm. My arm is always going to do the right thing, all right? Man, he put down in his inner being, he set it up before the Lord, and he goes, I commit, I dedicate, I promise, I will, step number one, commit to the truth. You want to put truth out there in culture world where you can make a difference? Commit to his truth. He determined in his heart to do what? To study. It's not the same as read the word, listen to the word, walk over your Bible twice a day kind of word. It means study for application. It means get in there and wrestle with it. It means this, to tread, to walk after, to seek, to ask, to knock, to go with it till you get it. Number two, after commit to the truth, study the truth. Number three, determine his heart to study the law of the Lord. Hey, how much time do you spend on the internet these days? With the newspaper, on Facebook, on your cell phone? How much truth is weaved into that, by the way? And how much truth in the Word of God? Study the law. Obey it. Oh, come on. Is there an easier way than that? You know, what's choice number two? Obey it. This is that little Nike swoosh thing. Do it. Okay? That's number three. Commit to it. Study it. Do it. Number four, pass it on. Take it into your culture. Take it into your world. Share it. Show it. Make a difference. Look for change. Anticipate it. You heard about the power of it last night. Obey it and teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. So the idea is commit to it, study it, obey it, put it into practice, let your life demonstrate it, and now walk it out. Sitting in there at dinner, I was reminded of a time when I was in Paris. And I am walking behind a dapper gentleman in a tweed coat about the color that Daniel's jacket was. Micah's jacket. This guy looked dapper. He had this wonderful little hat on. And as I'm following him, I can remember the exact spot I'm at. I am watching people literally stop and watch him. Because there's something about a walk that's distinctive and prepared that catches the eye of a watching world. So I thought, I've got to see what's going on here. And I saw it. Somewhere along the way, this guy in his walking had stepped to where a little plastic sack was. You know, with the little plastic hands that you get at like a zillion places. And it had gone over the top of his shoe. All right? So he just scoops right in that little handle that you would normally carry it. And now he's just walking along looking so cool with all these people watching him. Make sure the world is watching you for the right reasons. Okay? You're not out there to entertain culture. You're out there to impact it, challenge it, and change it. Like Paul. How did Paul do it? Paul, a man of passion. You know this Paul. Listen, he's trying to give his credentials here. Hey, I had come from the right place. I had the right possessions. I had the right positions. Everything. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of Hebrews, a man's man, a woman's man. I just threw that in. One year I had to come up here and admit that I had been deceptive in my teaching because I'm not single. I'm here at a singles conference. I'm not married. I've got seven kids, all right? All right. Watch this one. Hey, as to the law, a Pharisee at the top of his game. As to zeal, as to passion, okay? A persecutor of the church. What? As to the righteousness, this sounds good, doesn't it? Righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. He's doing pretty good, isn't he? Think there's any room for improvement? He thinks there is. This is the point where Paul moves from being a man of passion to a man of purpose. Okay? This is when he discovers why he's here. And after that, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, and was that not a pretty impressive list right there? Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Compared to Christ, these are nothing at all. More than that, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. My Lord, not the Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. As a stupid young man, I had this t-shirt because I had my priorities mixed up, and I was a young man of passion and pursuit, and you can see it. I wore a t-shirt that said it, all right? And what it was a little picture taken from over the backside of a fighter, and you see the missile has come off the rail and has impacted a Soviet MiG back in the old days when they weren't such friends with us. And you know what it said? Anything else is rubbish. Are you joking? I'm sorry, all right? There are other things. I've made other mistakes too. Learn from my mistakes. Paul said, hey, I thought I was there. Man, I had the t-shirt and everything. Now he says, with Christ there, with the truth there, he knows that anything else is rubbish compared to Christ. What happened between those verses right there? We didn't like fast forward. We didn't jump into some different book. You know what happened? Paul had something big happen. He asked two questions that literally turn his life around. It's the same two questions. They're so simple, but when you ask the right questions to the right person and you get the answer, you got all you need to know why you're here. Paul, when he encountered, the Apostle Paul, okay, the same guy, kind of early on in his walk, on the road to Damascus, when he encountered a risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, asked two questions. From those answers, he turned 180 degrees with the truth of that, and he, for the rest of his life, never deviated from it a bit. Question number one, Acts 9. Who art thou, Lord? A word of respect, a title, Lord. Who art thou, Lord? Do you think it's important that you know that this is going to be your Lord? Question number one. Question number two, Lord. Now not with a question mark, but an exclamation mark. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's not that tough, is it? Can you ask those questions? Who are you? What should I do? It turned his life around. He goes on the, hey, what happened? You guys probably already know, don't you? You are so smart. You are geniuses. You know why I'm not worried about you falling asleep? Because I'll come over, I'll hang this little thing on your ear, and we'll listen to you snore. We're going to laugh at you. Paul, what did he do? Listen to this. Here he is. He is now a man of priorities. But one thing I do, when you know who God is, when you know what you're supposed to do, you've got your priorities. And he says, this is the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize. Ding, ding, ding. Did you come for the prize? I'm serving it up right now. The goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love these. I take this right here. You want to see how your life is going? Sift it through that. What are you doing that you need to stop doing? Forget that. And instead, turn to what you need to do. So what do you need to stop doing? What do you need to start doing? There's some things in your ministry and life and career and all that that's working. Do you need to do more of it? But if you're going to pursue the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, there's some things you need to do less of. Stop, start, more, less. Nice, simple, sift. When you know who God is and what you're to be doing. Can we make it practical in 18 minutes? No. We're going to try. All right. All right. Okay. You are going to go out into culture. Isn't that great? How's the culture going to change? Because you're going back in there. You're going to impact it. You're going to put on a display form that they haven't seen. You're going to be a culture changer. For you are in the world, but not of the world. Now, I thought it was pretty neat last night that if God the Creator can use a created spider to make a web that gets the attention of a spectator, how much more can the Creator do with the one created in His image? I mean, He does a good job with spiders. How about if He gets a hold of you with a committed heart, studying, teaching, obeying? He can do big stuff. So the spider launches from that one side of the window, and he starts the makings of a web. You know, if God can orchestrate that kind of a web, can He make sense out of your and my life? I think He can. So to try and make it practical, let's see how you can launch into a life of beauty before a watching people in order to win the right to share a message of faith, hope, love. Oh, this is a big thing that we're looking at, all right? Why am I here? How am I supposed to do it? All right, so wrestled with this for a while on that. Right there. Here's what I would say, 6 simple steps, okay? You could do it tonight, almost, but you should do it soon. The first step is a step of total surrender. It's like the commitment. The second step is to clarify your God-given life purpose. It's about your life, but it's about your abundant life. And it's about purpose, but it's a God-given, Christ-centered purpose. It's God's invitation to you, Leah, to join Him. That's a nice invitation. As He works in you and through you and for you to bring glory to Him. To meet the needs of people you care about. To grant you a little glimpse of fulfillment this side of heaven. That's good stuff, Maynard. You may not even know that commercial. It's still good stuff. Clarify your purpose, and then commit in it. Here's the way I recommend it. You commit, you put it in writing. You write it, you sign your name. You sign your name, you date it. Put a little smiley face. Okay? Commit, and then equip to accomplish it. Be faithful, be obedient, be wise. When Charles called me, and he said, teach the word, help us understand it, make it practical. It was like Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom is the house built, or your life built. By understanding it's established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with pleasant and precious treasures. That's more good stuff. That's more truth. That's why you're glad you're here. And other reasons too. The 5th step here is to now engage in delightful and effective ministry. Hey, do it the way you like to do it. You don't have to make it hard. No pain, no gain. You don't find that in the Bible. You might find some version of it. All right. Delightful, but it has to be effective. Because the world's not going to pay attention to a loser for very long. I can prove that one. Step number 6, team up with others in pursuit of an uncommon goal.
Common goal, like the goals of the world. Uncommon goals, like something big. You want to know what? I'm not worried about teaching any of this stuff because look around. The picture is on the box. The Kavanaugh's Passion for Christ shows people working together in pursuit of an uncommon goal. It's synergy. The efforts of the group is greater than the sum of all the little individual parts. It's like something divine in motion. We're looking at one thing, and we're down to just an hour now. Let's get busy weaving that web, okay? By the way, have you ever heard of the World Wide Web? Interesting, isn't it? I saw how easy it was. You talk about, well, I'll just tell you. I read in the news. Not all so truthful, all right? I'm just reading along. Hey, young lady number 11 comes out and says, yeah, that candidate for president right there, I was violated by him or attempted and all this stuff. It's got the name of it there. You know, these days, I don't know how this technology got this way, but I just go, who's that? Never heard that name before. Click. You are one click away from a mess. Because, and I'm glad you don't know this, and I do, this was a porn star. Now, how would I know that in one click? Because there are like 15 pictures right there, and I'm going, God, don't raise your hand and let me be beat up by that reprobate mind. Be careful. It's tough out there. Culture is not waiting for you to just come in with your little suit and your cape. Man, they have got some booby traps set up for you. Okay. Just be careful. It's tough. Boy, I'm going to tell you a lot of those stories. God is so good to us. Just pulls us right out of the craziest pickles. All right, back to weave. I'm sorry, I hope that wasn't a distraction. It was for me. But be careful. That's how quick it happens. That's the threat you have engaging with culture. This is the way to engage, like a warrior, armed for it, ready to go forward, committed, having the right God going before you, with you. Number one, start with this. A lot of you people have jobs, right? Anybody here? A job? Any of you have ministries? Any of you have a world that you engage with out there? Yeah, go you. My name's Dewey. Hey, could you raise your hand if I've either met you before or I'm meeting you for the first time tonight? It's good to see you. Hey, four quadrants, the inspiration driving them, the insights of purpose related to them, and the implications on your career and your ministry and the possibilities of impact it can have out in culture. Think about it. What do you love to do? I love it. This is your God-given skills, gifts, and talents that you've got. It's who you are. It's who you've always been. They're the things that come easy for you. They're hard for others. They're the things you enjoy doing. It's the stuff that energizes you. It's the stuff that strengthens you. It's pretty broad. I think you get the idea. Hey, how do we discover these kinds of things? It's not so much like, what do you like to do? I'm asking you, what is it that you cannot not do? Musicians know what I'm talking about. I take away your piano, next thing I know you got a guitar out. Take away your guitar, next thing I know you're singing. And then you're singing with other people. And then soon you have a night like last night that moved me. And I'm grateful for it. Writers know what I'm talking about. What's easy for you that seems hard for others? Where do you see God blessing your efforts out there in the world where you're actually encountering culture? You are doing something, aren't you? You are serving, aren't you? Take action. What do you do with your skills, gifts, and talents? Discover them. That's a good start. Get out there, get to work, find out what you're good at. Number two, when you find it, dedicate it. Dedicate it to God and for the service of other people and for their benefit. And then develop it because there's room for improvement, okay? And then deploy. Get out there and do it. How do you do that? Consider your world that needs you. This is the world that you're drawn to. This is the world that's drawn to you. If I left you in a big crowd, this is the group you would go to. You not only see them when you look out there, you feel what they feel. You see their problems, but more than that, you sense a solution, an answer for their problems. Isn't that interesting that God would pull two people, totally opposites in every other way, together? No, it's not. It's just God. All right. Your interest in these people is progressive. It's like, oh, I saw that group. Oh, I'm interested in that group. Wait, I care about that group. I am burdened. I'm concerned. I'm like Nehemiah, who, hearing the plight of the people, wept and prayed and fasted. Oh, like one meal? No, like 3 days. Why? Because he's going to take action based on what he sees. Questions you can ask. What wrong do I desire to make right? What's hindering the work of God's Holy Spirit in the hearts and the lives of the people I care about? What's the one thing I cannot fail to accomplish or solve, or any other accomplishment would be insignificant in comparison? You know how I define failure? Failure is accomplishing anything other than what God has called you to do. That's one way to define it. Who's an example of this? How about the Kavanaugh family? How about Elizabeth Fox? Her skills, a world she cares about. How about Rachel and her photography? How about a lot of you? How about the nurses here? How about, there's so many. You know, I want to tell you this. I love seeing what you're doing. I want to encourage you. Whatever you're doing, keep doing it. It's making a difference. You're doing good. And yeah, you have room for improvement. Hey, what do I love to do? What does my world need? That's why I kind of underlined that. You need to ask the question, how is it sustainable? I am rewarded for it. Now, you're probably thinking the bucks, right? Give me an example. What's something else you can be rewarded with that would make it worthwhile? Pardon? All right. An eternal significance. You earn the right to be heard. You share Christ. Boom. All right. Anything else? Training? Opportunities? Networking? Insights? On an eternal level? A chance to share an eternally significant message? You know, it's so much more than a job. We're not talking about engaging for what you're paid for. You're looking for what you're made for. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Hey, here I am. You know why I do this? You would have known. Matt saw it. I met him. I go over to my basket. I'm like, yeah, cookies. 3 cookies. Matt got 2. 2 Snicker bars. When Daniel worked for me, and we served together, it wasn't like work for me. He knows that. He was so gracious. I didn't pay anybody nothing. But I rewarded him for a job especially well done, because we only worked half days, 7 to 7. Okay? When they pulled it off, I gave him a golden 0. okay? A golden zero. One occasion I gave him a banana, golden banana. I see it this way. Golden zeros are what you show up with. And God looks at it and goes, wow, 9 golden zeros. I've got your first digit right here. You're dealing in the millions as soon as he plugs that 3 on there, or the 7 on there, okay? Now, I don't know that it works. I'm just saying there are rewards. There are things that make it worthwhile, but it does need to be sustainable. Don't be a flash in the pan. You're in it for the long term because culture is not impacted by here today, gone tomorrow. That's not a sold out, committed life. That's just another person passing through with a little blog site, okay? You need to be very, very good at it if you want to impact culture. It's not good enough to be good enough, all right? You need to excel at your craft. You need to be the best at what you do. Without apology, you need to be awesome. You need to have as your goal mastery, all right? We're talking purposeful activities and effort applied over time. The push, the drive, the determination, doing whatever it takes for as long as it takes, having a good reason to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Oh yeah, I took my cross up that one day. Take up your cross daily, it says. There are inner inspirations here. We're going to pick it up. Come on, you're all excellent at what you do. You'll pick this up pretty quick. In fact, you know it already. The inspiration behind all of this, your unique design. You were created in the image of God. Psalm 139, he knows you. He's with you. He made you. He cares about you. Before he formed you in the womb, he knew you and he appointed every day of your life. Why? Because I think he's going to have you stand there and go, these were all the days I set up for you. What were you doing? Well, this is the day you're on Facebook for those 6 hours. Here's the day you're, okay, no, I'm not picking on you. I went to it once. I want to be your friend. Send me a note, okay? I put in a Google deal one time. I said, who am I? Okay, because I was thinking about this. I put it in there. There's a lot of stuff, but I like the one that was like on page number 3 or 4. I don't know who you are, but we have 14 friends in common. Listen, God is involved in your life. I think that the scriptures are true. We have not because we ask not. And Matthew 7:7 says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened up to you. Look at what happened right there. Ask, man. This is an expression of dependence. Yes, I've come to the right place. God, I'm asking you. Seek. Demonstrate your desire. And knock and knock and knock. Determination. That is three qualities. That are three qualities that will catch the attention of a watching world. More. Behind door number 2, my world needs it. But what drives that? A genuine love for other people. Folks, it's not about you. All right? And everybody but you seems to know it. So I hate to break the news to you, but I think that's accurate and can be supported by the truth of the scriptures. Hey, what about my motto? All for one and I'm the one. Now, behind the reward, when you serve, you've got to do more than you're asked to catch the attention of the culture you serve in. You need to have the second mile mindset. Yeah, I carried your pack for a mile. Well, you can lay it down. Oh, no, I got it. This next mile's on me. All right? What? you're doing more than was asked? That's not something I've seen before. You and I need to work as unto the Lord. And if you're going to excel at it, you have to have a ministry mindset. Hey, wait. I thought the idea was to get paid a lot. No. The idea is to change the culture. You need to have a ministry mindset. Ephesians 3:20, this is what it looks like. You can build on it. You need to show up with this attitude and intention of exceeding expectations. You need to exceed abundantly. Okay, these are the attributes. This verse right here is applied to who God is. We're made in his image. So take it to the bank. Okay? Exceeding abundantly, demonstrating your abundant life, the one Christ came that you might have. Exceeding abundantly above all. I look at that and I go, you got to be number one in your field. I mean, even if you're like a sewer guy, be number one in your field. Somebody's got to be number one and number two, don't they? It could be you. Be the best in what you do. Be number one, man. Excel at what you do. It says exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask. Hey, wait, we had a handshake. I was going to do this, and you were going to pay that. How about when you do more than is asked? Did you just set yourself up? Yeah, that's not a popular thing. Really, business is all about how you do less and get more. Is that today's culture? Show them more for less. They'll take a second look. Because that gives you the opportunity to share a life-changing message of faith, hope, and love. They set you down. Hey, can you help me understand the difference? Yeah, I can. And now you speak into something, a realm they've never been to before. Because where one person is impressed by watching spiders create spider webs, people in culture are impressed when they see God use your life and weave it together to do amazing things, especially when they are the benefactor of it. Okay? Oh, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. Hey, I guess I have to come back next year and finish up, okay? All right. Okay. Here's real quick. Okay. Purpose. All right. We talked about what it is. It's God's invitation to you. All right. You going to join him? He's working for you, through you, all that stuff, to bring him glory, okay, to meet needs, to bring you joy. It's a great life. You think, oh, yeah, where all these intersect, that's probably purpose, right? No, man, purpose oozes all over this stuff. It's the plate that it's on. It's the air that surrounds it. It's every intersection, and what you see is at these points where what you love and what the world needs, when that comes together, you got to know purpose involves people. There's no people, there's no purpose. There's no ministry. If there's no ministry, there's no value of this eternal message that you have to communicate. The world needs it. I'm rewarded for it. So purpose involves people. It's going to include preparation. God calls you to do something, you'll see that you are inadequate for the job. You need to be busy about faithful, obedient, follow through. It involves preparation. It's going to inspire pursuit, all right? Because you've got a reason. People like this, you don't have trouble getting them up in the morning. You have trouble putting them to bed at night, all right? This is the kind of stuff that keeps you up. It's the kind of stuff that wakes you up. It shakes you up. It will move you. It'll impact culture. You are a culture changer. I can't wait for you to get home, but don't go until Sunday, okay? All right. And it ignites passion. Paul had passion with a little p. We're talking it ignites passion, capital P. God's got some big reason for you to be out there. You know why you need to deny yourself. You know why that cross needs to come up daily. You know why you need to follow Christ. inner inspirations, insights into purpose. The implications on my career and ministry. Any of you ever experienced drudgery in your work? You know, drudgery is a task with no vision. Because you're not engaging the skills that God created you to use, serving the people that you should be caring about. Where those two come together, you have vision. When you engage what your world needs and what you're rewarded for, I'm going to call that vocation. And that is very, very close with the change of one letter to vacation, which is what I'm on here. I could be anywhere in the world right now, and I would be no place else in the world than right here. And I'm very grateful to be here because you're making a difference. And you got work to do, and you got room for improvement. When you get this rewarded thing and you become very good and you master your craft, you move from vocation to profession. And when you truly engage professionally and in excellence and you're doing the thing you're doing and you stick with it, you might have a chance, if you stick through it till the end, to leave a legacy. Don't tell your friends. They missed it. You want to leave a legacy? You need to live a legacy. This will do it. A culture changer needs three things. This is you. This is what you need. If you want to be fulfilled in what you do every day, you've got to have these three things. You need to have a significant people that you care about more than you care about yourself. More than you care about anything else except God's word. And you need to have a problem that's got to be solved. Not your problem, come on, their problem. You need to have a delightful and effective method. Do it in a way you like to do it. But it's got to be effective. The world doesn't want to hear your puny Christian excuses for a job that's poorly done. I'm sorry, I went to church last night. I couldn't fix your air conditioner. Oh, can I tell you about Jesus? Are you joking? Look at my wife is sweating. She hit me with a frying pan, right? Okay. Something that you look forward to, which solves the problem progressively. Well, you can fix it all at once, do that, but make progress over time. Number three, you need to have a reason to endure the pain. Why would they say deny your life? Okay? There's got to be a reason, a compelling reason, and understanding why is important. Michaela had it. What's the eternal impact? What makes it worthwhile? I'm going to offer you this in a quick summary. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 19. Because I think Paul is talking to Timothy. He knows Timothy's going out to engage in the culture. And he looks at him and he goes, oh, man. That neat. Some people can look at you and see your potential. He says, oh man of God, wherever you go, whatever you do, you'll be known by these four things. I'm watching, I'm anticipating, I'm hoping and cheering, but the world is watching. Even when you're all alone. What do you do after one click? When the world is watching, you'll be known by what you flee from. He says, flee these things. He's talking about the things of the world. You'll be known by what you follow after. He says, follow after faith, godliness, righteousness, peace, patience, goodness. Follow after truth. The world watches. They don't see people committed that often. You'll be known by what you flee from, by what you follow after. You'll be known by what you fight for. Fight the good fight of faith. And you will be known by who you put your faith in. Put your faith in the only one that can see you through this and that can change a culture and can change our nation and can change our world. Psalm 16:11, you're headed big places. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's the path you want to walk. That's the path the world is watching. That's the walk they're watching. That's good company. That's a lot of joy. And it says forevermore, that's a long, long time. Culture changers, you have work to do. I'm going to go take a nap. I'm pretty confident you'll get the job done. Many of us are cheering for you, and we're confident you can do it. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one of these. May your good hand rest upon them as that one true God. I pray, Lord, that you would go before them, that you would prepare the way, every encounter, and give them success in their culture. Lord, help them to make their life matter. In Jesus' name, amen.